If you want to make somebody real mad, just call him a hypocrite. That's probably the ultimate insult. Nobody wants to be a hypocrite. And yet there seem to be an awful lot of them running around because everybody's telling everybody how many hypocrites there are around. So there must be a lot of us around. Like the driver that humorist Sam Levinson described, he put a note under the windshield wiper of a parked car which read something like this: "I just smashed into your car. The people who saw the accident are watching me. They think I'm writing down my name and address for you, but I'm not. Good luck." Now, we call a fellow like that a hypocrite. He's dishonest and deceitful. He's not on the inside what he's trying to appear to be on the outside, which is the essence of hypocrisy. Or the man who complained that his family was watching too much TV. His kids watched too many cartoons and neglected their schoolwork. His wife was watching the soap operas and neglected cooking and cleaning. And he said, "As soon as football season's over, I'm going to pull the plug on that thing." All right? We call a man like that a hypocrite. He acts so pious and he points out the faults of others, but he refuses to acknowledge his own weaknesses. Hypocrisy is an interesting word. It sounds almost identical to the Greek word from which the English word comes. The Greek word is hypokrisis, almost exactly the same thing. It meant originally to interpret or explain, and sometimes it meant to answer. Now think of those two ideas, to interpret or explain and to answer. It became a natural word to use of actors on a stage because that's exactly what they did. They interpreted or explained the role that the author wrote, and then they answered back and forth to each other. So the word was applied to actors. In the Greek world, this was the word for actor. He was an interpreter and an answerer. But as Shakespeare pointed out many years ago, all the world's a stage, and all the men and women merely players. So it only became natural to apply that word to people in real life who played a role, who like actors on a stage, pretended to be somebody they weren't, in whose life there was displayed a lack of reality and a note of deception. Hypocrites. Now, everybody knows who the blue ribbon hypocrites of all time were. We could almost say it in unison. The great hypocrites of all time were the Pharisees, right? You didn't say it. But you knew, didn't you? In Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, Jesus said to his disciples, he was speaking to his disciples, Luke 12, 1. This verse isn't written down on your outline, but you ought to put it down there. Luke 12, 1. It says, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." He calls it leaven because it permeates and affects all of life, just as yeast permeates and affects an entire lump of dough. Put a little bit in, the whole dough is affected by it, the whole lump. A little bit of hypocrisy, it affects the whole life and others around us. Could affect a whole body of people. And while it was a major trait in the Pharisees' lives, Jesus warned his own disciples to watch out for it in their own lives as well. Watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You might be affected by it, Jesus said. All of us are susceptible to it. If we're not careful, it will begin to leak into our lives. And when it does, it affects our entire being and everybody around us. It's like leaven, yeast. Now, while the word Pharisee actually means separated, because they thought they were separated unto God, as you well know, it's come to be synonymous with hypocrite. I looked up the word pharisaical in a Webster's dictionary, and one of its meanings is hypocritical. Here they thought they were separated unto God, and their name, this name of this religious party of Jesus' day, has become for all time a synonym for hypocrite. That's how hypocritical they were. And Jesus' life was a marked contrast to that of the Pharisees. And he is to be our role model rather than they. As a matter of fact, he reserved his harshest words. The sternest things he ever spoke during his earthly life and ministry were spoken to the hypocritical Pharisees. And by listening to what he said, we'll begin to learn how to recognize hypocrisy in our own lives. And then by God's grace, begin to weed it out. So that we won't be like the Pharisees, but rather like Jesus, in whose life there was no guile, no deceit, no pretense whatsoever. Let's look first of all at the character of hypocrisy. If you're following the outline, there should be a period after the character of hypocrisy. That's the title of the first point. It's nature. For the hypocrite, life is a performance. That's the key word, performance. That's what actors do. They perform. They study a role. They learn how it is to be played. And they play it to the very best of their ability so that other people can see it and enjoy it and applaud their talent. It's normal for an actor to want that kind of response. And that's exactly what hypocrites do. They find out what righteous people do, what they're supposed to do, and then they do it so that people around them can see it and applaud their righteousness. They're actors. What they are on the inside is of no concern. Doesn't matter to an actor what kind of a life he leads on the side. What's on the inside doesn't matter. What matters is what people see, the kind of image that's presented. It's a performance. Now, hypocrisy was a central theme in the longest sermon that Jesus ever preached, at least the longest one recorded in the Gospels, the Sermon on the Mount. Go back to Matthew chapter 6 with me, will you please? I'd like you to see a few things Jesus said about hypocrisy in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, verse 2. He said, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Hypocrites call attention to the good things they do. If they give a large amount of money to the Lord's work, they'll be sure somebody important knows about it so they can get some glory for it. Or they'll insist that a bronze plaque be hung with their name on it, or a building be named after them, or something, because they want to get glory for it. They want to be seen. That's the point. It's a performance for people to see. If they do some kind deed for someone, you can be sure they will tell someone else about it so they can get a pat on the back and get a little glory for it. They want to be well thought of by people. That's far more important to them than being well thought of by God. They're not satisfied that He alone sees. They want other people to see. It's a performance. Look at verse 5. "And when you pray," even prayer can fall into this category. Wow. "You shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Their prayers don't flow from a heart of gratitude to God or from a burden for other people and their needs, but rather from a desire to impress people with their deep devotion. They pray for the sake of others. It's not laying hold of God, it's a performance. Drop down to verse 16. "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." This is amazing. Presumably, they are fasting as an act of humble devotion to God. But yet they've turned it into an ostentatious show of pride. And since nobody knows if you're fasting for a day or two, if you fast for a couple weeks, everybody's going to know it. You'll lose weight, and they'll say, "Oh, you look good." You know, so, but nobody wants to give up food for a couple weeks. I mean, only a day or two. So then you got to let people know. So you know what they did? They whitened their faces with powder, so they looked real pale. They walk around the marketplace. Everybody's, "Oh, look at so and so. He's fasting today. See how pale he looks?" You see, their performance was even included makeup artistry. I mean, it's a performance all the way. Jesus summed it up later in his ministry. Turn back to Matthew 23, if you would, please. That scathing denunciation of the scribes and Pharisees. The harshest words found in the Gospels. Matthew 23. Jesus summed it up in verse 5 with these words, "But all their works they do to be seen by men." That's the key. It's a performance. They do it to be seen. They're more interested in outward appearances than inward righteousness. As far as they are concerned, all that counts is what shows. So they work on what shows. And they totally ignore the changes God wants to make in their heart attitudes. They work on what people see and ignore what goes on inside. Doesn't matter what goes on inside. Nobody can see that. Drop down to verse 23, please, in Matthew 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." They would meticulously give 10% of the smallest and least significant herbs in their gardens. That's why Jesus mentions those three things. Because people could see that. If you gave even the 10%, that little tiny thing, everybody knew. But nobody could see a lack of compassion in their souls, so they didn't worry about that. Jesus let his sense of humor peek through in verse 24. He had one, you know. Comes out several times, and surely here. "Blind guides," he says, "blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Now, in those days, people didn't like to have little specks of things in the wine they drank, so oftentimes they would pour that wine through a piece of gauze to strain out little tiny particles of impurities, like a little microscopic insect. So here's this fellow, you know, he's straining his wine to get out a little tiny gnat, then he turns around and swallows a camel. Now, can you imagine that? I mean, can you imagine a guy with a camel stuck in his throat? It just the whole thing is kind of ludicrous, and Jesus wants it to be ludicrous. He wants it to be absurd, absolutely wild. He wants a graphic picture of the enormous distortion of the spiritual life of which the Pharisees are guilty. And he comes up with a good one. A camel in your throat. Wow. You know, I'm afraid there might be some Christians today who are swallowing camels. I mean, they don't miss church very often, and that's good. They give a little testimony once in a while, and that's good, but oftentimes it is filled with rather trite religious cliches. Or they say a little public prayer in much the same way. And they probably have a little job in the church that people can see. They may even tithe their income to the church. And you can be sure they will smile and shake hands and act the part of a good Christian on Sunday morning, because those are the things that people see. So they go through the ritual. Unfortunately, however, some of those same people may have hearts that are riddled with lust or greed or anger or hatred or selfishness or pride. In fact, probably all of us do to some degree, don't we? Some may have insides that are being eaten up with resentment towards somebody else they don't care for, or an unforgiving spirit towards someone who wronged them. They whispered critical things about that person, or they've spread unkind stories about him. Maybe they even cheat their customers, or they steal from their bosses. Or they lack the care and concern it's necessary to sit with a bed patient for a few hours so a loved one can get a short break. Or the care and concern to listen to someone pour out his soul whose life is tangled with problems and who needs a listening and sympathetic ear. But they don't have that kind of time or interest. They put on the appearance of a good Christian when others are watching it, because it's a performance. They may even be too self-centered to show unconditional and sacrificial love to their own spouses and their own children. They don't have time, because people outside don't see that. And they, like the Pharisees, have grossly perverted the spiritual life. They're only interested in the things that show. Down in verse 25, Jesus said they were like dishes that look clean on the outside, but they're still dirty on the inside. That doesn't sound very appealing to me. I don't know about you. It's like pulling a dish out of the cupboard for cereal in the morning. And when you go to pour the cereal in, you see that inside the dish it's coated with last night's chili, all dried and hardened. You know, that's not a very appetizing way to start the day, is it? That's what hypocrites are like. Look good on the outside, inside they're just all messy. He's got something else to say that's even a little sterner than that in verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs that indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Wow. I don't think I ever called anybody a whitewashed tombstone. You know, Jesus was pretty stern on this occasion. He didn't pull any punches with these people. I mean, they look good on the outside, because that's what they did in those days. They whitewashed the tombstones so people wouldn't accidentally step on them and be ceremonial unclean. But inside, they were full of malodorous, decomposed bones, death. You know, there may be some Christians like that, all dressed up in their Sunday best, acting the part to the hilt, doing everything outwardly they need to do to convince everybody they are spiritually minded Christians, but inside they reek of spiritual death. It may be a great acting job, but it's a bad show, is what Jesus is trying to teach us here. And it's so unlike him, so unlike him. He just went around helping people and doing good. Oftentimes he even said, don't tell anybody what happened to you. He wasn't interested in what people saw. He was interested in doing the will of his Father. That was all. Just doing the will of his Father. But he not only describes the character of hypocrisy, he has something to say also about the consequences of hypocrisy. So let's look at that secondly, shall we? The consequences of hypocrisy. One of the frightening results of hypocrisy is the way it distorts a true biblical view of righteousness. It makes righteousness primarily a matter of doing instead of being. Now, it's okay to do. In fact, we need to do. But we need to do because we are. You can do the otherwise. You know, you can do even if you aren't what you should be. It's being, not doing. But hypocrisy twists that around. You see, if you can just work up enough motivation to do the right thing, then it really won't matter what you are on the inside. You can even ask yourself, what would Jesus do here? And then you can grit your teeth and put all the energy your flesh has into doing what you think Jesus would do, and yet never develop the character of Christ, which is what really counts. Things described in the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, like love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Those things don't matter. Just so we can do what people see and impress them and convince them. That's all that matters, not what's on the inside. You see, one of the hypocrite's problems is that in his performance, he usually writes his own script. He decides what is important and what is not important. Which rules he will be on his list of what righteous people do and which rules will be eliminated. He picks and chooses which commands in the Bible are important to him, and then he finds a way to excuse himself from obeying the other ones. He writes his own script. He will even invent some rules of his own that appeal to him. They're always of an external nature. They're always things people can see, you can be sure. When he writes the script, he includes on his list of what righteous people do things that people can see. That's all that counts. That's what the Pharisees did. Go back to chapter 15, if you would please, where the scripture lesson was read this morning. Matthew 15. In verses 1 and 2, the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat bread." Now the Pharisees decided that it was taboo for righteous people to eat their meals without following an intricate ritual of ceremonial washing. Now this has nothing to do with removing dirt for hygienic purposes. Don't you kids go home and tell your folks, Pastor Shouse said you don't have to wash before he meals, okay? I didn't say that. Jesus didn't say that either. This had nothing to do with getting dirt off. This was a religious ritual. Actually, you didn't need enough water to get dirt off. The rabbinic tradition said you had to have enough water to fill 1.5 eggshells. Now, that's not very much water, and that's hardly enough to get the dirt off. This was simply a ceremony which was invented as a condition for righteousness. And Jesus wasn't doing it. It wasn't found in the scriptures. It was something they had made up, you see. Just as people invent conditions for righteousness today. They have their own list. Everybody's list is different. It may have a hairstyle on it. Now, if you're righteous, you cut your hair in a certain way, or clothing styles, or it may have music styles on it, or places you can go and can't go, and things you can do and can't. Everybody has their own list, you see, because hypocrites write their own script. And that's what these Pharisees did. They wrote their own script for the play. But what they did was turn right around and eliminate some of what God himself had commanded. And that's what the rest of the passage is about. They found a way to get around what God said. God said, honor your father and your mother. They didn't want to honor them by their substance. Their parents were getting old and they needed help financially, maybe medically. And they were saying, I'm sorry, mom and dad. You know, I've consecrated all my goods to the temple. Belongs to God. They didn't give it to God, but they consecrated it to God, you know. So I can't help you with it. It belongs to God, you see. And they disobeyed God's word and found some way to get around the scriptures because they didn't want to do it that way. They write their own script. Pharisees did it, and hypocrites today do the same thing. What was wrong with them? Well, they had an internal problem. Jesus quotes Isaiah down in verse 8 to tell them what was wrong with them. It was true of the people in Isaiah's day, and it was true of the people of Jesus' day. And it's true today. It's been true all through human history. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, verse 8, but their heart is far from me. There's the problem, you see, it's a heart problem. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Make up their own. They write their own script. Eliminate what God says. God's script. Now it's important to remember that obedience is not hypocrisy. God wants us to obey him. It would be absurd to say that doing right is wrong. That's foolishness. God wants us to obey him. But he wants us to obey him for the right reasons and in the right way. And that's what we often miss, you see. The right reason is because we love him and want to show our gratitude to him. The right way is to do it from a heart that's been transformed by his grace and to do it by dependence on his power. But hypocrites twist it all around. They distort the spiritual life completely. They eliminate the importance of a right heart attitude, and they do what they do through the energy of their own flesh to impress people rather than to glorify God. It's a heart problem. It starts right down in here, in their souls. They distort biblical righteousness. There's a second consequence that Jesus talked about, and that is that hypocrisy causes self-deception. The Pharisees thought they were sincere people. I mean, as far as they were concerned, they were sincere people. They actually thought they were pleasing God. When a person play acts for so long, he forgets who he really is. He's no longer capable of understanding the true nature of his own heart. He plays the role so often as television actors do. They play a role so long, begin to think of themselves in that role. That's what hypocrites do. They think of themselves in that way. They become blind to their own inconsistencies. Several times back in Matthew 23, if you'd like to turn back there, Jesus accused the Pharisees of being blind. We've got the verses written down in the outlines in verse 16, 17, 19, 24, and 26. Blind guides, he says. Fools and blind. Blind Pharisee. Blind. Can't see. Can't see their own hearts. And furthermore, they're afraid to see. They're afraid to find out who they really are. Or they're afraid for others to find out who they really are. Because if they find out what's going on inside, they may not like themselves. And if anybody else finds out what's going on inside, they may reject them. So they just keep playing the role, adding one layer of self-deception on top of another. And they'd rather die than let anybody begin to peel away those layers and see what's really going on the inside. Self-deception. You know, the sad thing is that they try to convince other people that their way of life is the right one. And they usually manage to succeed because these other people see conforming to that standard as a means of acceptance. See, here's this fellow, he writes this script, and he tries to tell you that's the way righteous people ought to live. So you say, well, gee, I want to be accepted by him, so I'm going to live the way he wrote in his script, and you live that way, and then you got two hypocrites. And they're feeding each other, you see. And then they try to make... Well, Jesus talked about this, by the way. It's in chapter 23 and verse 15. They make proselytes, and the hypocrisy spreads, just like yeast in dough. Just keeps spreading. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he's won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Wow.
he could speak rather straight, couldn't he? Gentle, humble, loving Jesus. But he didn't have much time for hypocrisy, folks. Not much time at all. Watch out for the hypocrites, because they'll try to convert you to their view of spirituality. They'll try to make a proselyte out of you, and the leaven will spread. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, Jesus said. A third consequence of hypocrisy is that it incites a critical spirit. You see, in order to convince ourselves that the role we are playing is the right one, we've got to find fault with anybody who doesn't play by our script, who doesn't live by our particular role, you see. Back in chapter 7 of Matthew, Jesus called a man a hypocrite because he tried to pick a speck out of somebody's eye when he had a log sticking out of his own eye. That's another evidence of Jesus' sense of humor. You can picture this fellow with a tree trunk sticking out of his eye trying to help another fellow pick a little speck out of his eye. That's ridiculous. But that kind of a person is a hypocrite, you see. That's why the hypocritical scribes and Pharisees kept trying to set traps for Jesus and trick him into saying something he could use against him. They wanted to pick at him. They wanted to pick the speck out of his eye when they had logs sticking out of their own. They were critical. That passage in Matthew 7 is about criticism. Jesus' genuine righteousness was threatening to them. So they tried to trap him, have something to pick at and criticize. Remember when they tried to entangle him with a question about paying taxes to Caesar? We won't turn to it, but the Luke account in chapter 20, verse 23, says Jesus detected their trickery. It's a major characteristic of hypocrites. They're tricky. They want to entrap you so they can criticize you. In the Matthew account, Jesus answers them, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites?" He tells it like it is. When someone is extremely critical, he may be waving a red banner that says, "Look at me, I'm a hypocrite. I'm trying to find something wrong in your life so you can't see the faults in mine." Now, nothing's ever right. They don't like the way things are done in the church. They don't like the way other people do things or live, you know. So they're critical. It's hypocrisy. When somebody asks you for information as though he wants to learn from you, when what he's really trying to do is get information he can use against you, it's hypocrisy. It's like he's wearing a big H on his head. Hypocrite. But it's so foolish. You know, we can wear a mask and play a role for so long, but eventually we're going to be found out. It's going to come to the surface. Go over to Luke chapter 12, will you please? That's where I started this morning, but you didn't turn to it. Turn to it this time. In verse 1 of Luke 12, Jesus said, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now look on at verse 2. He's talking about hypocrisy. And he says, "For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known." It's all going to come out someday. You can't hide a camel in your throat forever. I mean, someday you're going to start choking to death, and everybody's going to see that you got a camel caught in your throat. You know, it might be wise to start coughing up the camels right now so that we won't have to stand before the Lord someday in shame and embarrassment as all this stuff comes out. All these layers are peeled away. And what we are on the inside becomes available for everybody to see. It might be a good idea to start cleaning them out right now. Start peeling the layers off right now. How can we do that? Let's talk in conclusion about the cure for hypocrisy. And I've suggested three things. There are others. But here are three anyway. You might start by asking God to help you see and understand your own heart. A hypocrite named David did that. He had areas of deception in his life, like when he committed adultery and then eliminated the lady's husband and kept pretending he was a godly king. That's hypocrisy. But David didn't want to be a hypocrite. In Psalm 139, he prayed, "Lord, search my heart. Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." And God answered his prayer and exposed his heart for him to see, and he began to peel away the hypocrisy. Ask God to help you. If you really want to see your heart, he'll show it to you. He's not afraid to do that, but you have to be willing. Ask him. Another suggestion would be to be open with at least one trusted friend. If you're married, that friend could be your own spouse. But tell that friend, whoever it is, your doubts and your fears and your thoughts and your feelings and the temptations you struggle with. As you begin to strip away the layers of deception with that one person, you'll find that being honest gets a little easier. You might also solicit your friend's prayer support and invite him to check back with you periodically to see how you're doing. You know, that famous verse in James about healing might apply to the sickness of hypocrisy as well as other sicknesses. James says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. Yes, to God, but to one another. And pray for one another that you may be healed. You want to get rid of the sickness of hypocrisy? Share it with someone. Ask them to help you, encourage you, and pray for you. Third, and most important of all, get to know the Lord Jesus intimately. In that famous passage on Christ-likeness in 1 Peter 2, the Apostle Peter says there was no deceit found in his mouth, no guile. He was absolutely free from pretense. He even admitted to his disciples as he faced the cross, the distress and dismay and agony of his own soul. That wasn't easy for him to admit. He was God the Son, yet he drew back from bearing the sins of the world, which was understandable. He acknowledged it. The better we know him, the more we'll grow in his likeness, and then we won't have anything to hide. Beyond that, the better we know him, the more we'll grow to love him. And that's really the final answer to hypocrisy. It's falling in love with the Lord Jesus. Some people think the answer to hypocrisy is saying, well, there's no sense in pretending anymore. I'm a phony and I know it. I'm just going back into the world and live as I please and sin it up. Why try to fool anybody anymore? I mean, the jig's up, the pastor put his finger on it, you know, I'm a hypocrite. Don't do that. That will only lead to more grief. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, death, death, death. If you walk according to the flesh, you will die, Paul said. Don't do that. That would be a foolish thing to do. Get into the Word of God. Get to know the Lord Jesus. Fall in love with him as you see how much he loves you. And when you love him, your desire will be to please him and to glorify him. And you'll begin to grow. And you'll begin to strip away some of those things that you've been hiding all this time. And you'll begin to obey him for the right reasons and in the right way. And you'll be real. Isn't that what you really want? To be real. He'll help you. Fall in love with him. Now there's another distinction I really need to make. We hear so much in our day about doing the best you can, or living according to the law, or doing what Jesus would do, as if somehow or other that affects our eternal destiny. And somehow we can do enough to earn God's favor and get into heaven. No, that's not what we've been talking about today. You can't do enough to enter heaven. All our righteous deeds are like filthy rags, the prophet Isaiah said. And the wages of our sin is death, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Will you acknowledge your sin? Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. That's where this renovation process begins, with a new birth. You say, how can I be born again? Well, a man named Nicodemus asked that question years ago, hundreds of years ago, nearly 2,000 years ago. Jesus told him, it's a birth by the Spirit. Comes when you acknowledge your sin and believe that God gave his Son to die in your place and pay for your sin. And if you will believe in him, he'll give you everlasting life, new life, divine life, eternal life. Will you accept his gift? Let him begin to change your life and make you real. Let's bow together in prayer. With our heads bowed prayerfully, may I ask you first if you know Christ as your Savior. I didn't ask if you were religious or if you're doing a lot of nice things for people. That's good, but that won't earn heaven. Have you acknowledged your sin and agree that you don't deserve heaven, but that Christ paid for your sin, that he died in your place, and now that it's paid for, he offers to forgive you and impart to you eternal life? Have you made the decision to receive his gift? His gift is in him. He who has the Son has life. Have you invited him into your life by faith? If not, do it right now, will you? Lord, I'm a sinner. Tell him that in the quiet of your own soul right now. I believe Jesus died for me. Lord, I receive you as my Savior. I trust you now to be my Savior from sin. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin and give me eternal life. He wants to do that. He promised he would. You're not presumptuous in asking him because he offered to do it for you. Trust him, will you? And Christian, have the words of the Lord Jesus exposed some of the hypocrisy in your life as it has in mine? Are you willing to deal with it right now? Begin to pray about it. Ask him to help you. Maybe share it with a friend who can pray for you and hold you accountable. Get into the Word and get to know the Lord Jesus and learn to love him. That's really the key. Will you make those commitments right now? Father, help us with our problem. We all have it. But we want to grow. We want to be real. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.